Again, we're going to read the 23rd Psalm this morning. We've spent a number of Sundays here, and last Sunday a week ago, 2 weeks ago this morning, we got to the third verse, but we just felt like we ought to spend at least one more morning on it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that third verse once more said, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We've said before and we say again, here we find in sort of a nutshell the marvel of that man who was the man after God's own heart. So we're not just looking into the life of just an ordinary Christian. We're looking into the life of one of the greatest saints of all time. A man of like passions as you and me. And we've said before, if it's possible to trace this man's life throughout the 23rd Psalm, it's possible to discover his thinking as he comes to this third verse. In the first verse, we pointed out the heart of that first verse was assurance. And this must always be at the base of anything that would be successful. If you have no confidence, no assurance, you can't go ahead with a business. Why is it that one man who has little of this world can go and succeed in a business? He has assurance and confidence. Someone else who may have been left thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars ends up on a skid row. There's no assurance. Confidence in God. As David's heart thrilled with my shepherd. What a shepherd. He's your shepherd. Now he's a shepherd. A lot of people think of him as a shepherd. But if his benefits are going to be yours, it has to be my shepherd. And we found the heart of the second verse was divine providence. Is my life just something that I must strike out and through trial and error find the right and find the wrong? This Bible makes it clear that it is not of man to direct his steps. God knows that. It's just like a airplane, and you were up in the clouds and in the mists, and your radar and your instruments would completely go haywire. You would find that you would be very, very fortunate if you happened to guess the way to get out of that mess. And you would know it was a guess. The importance of your life is not guesswork. And this is something that you need to know. I know Christian after Christian who think they can order their own lives. They can direct their own steps. You're going to make a failure of it. The last time I talked to my grandson, Jim, I said, Jim, don't waste it. Don't waste your life. You're making a mistake to put his surgery and those things beyond every day. Well, you say, I've got 5 or 6 years I can throw away. You don't have 1 minute that you can throw away. But only God can show you how to best use your days for your good and your ultimate glory. David has been talking about the green pastures and the still waters. And as you look at this, you become aware of the thought that came to his mind when he said, He restoreth my soul. You become aware, bear with me this morning, you become aware that David, you'd say, well, David, were the pastures always green and the waters always still? And he'd have said, no. No. The waters weren't always deep, placid pools and great fields of waving green, satisfying provision. There were those times when the fields were barren and when there seemed to be no water. Well, but David, why was this so? Well, there are two reasons. One of them is I learned that God will lead you from pasture to pasture. And when He leads you from one to another, you have to trust the shepherd. Visible things will fail you. But then again, I had a will of my own. I decided I know how to do it. And that will led me astray. And I found myself where tears were my meat day and night. Did you ever eat tears? You know, you have to lie on your back, right? You cry and it runs down here and into your mouth. Tears, your meat. This was David when he got away from God. He said, well, I went astray like a lost sheep to satisfy a hunger and slack a thirst with deep draughts of my own way and my own will. I followed after the way of my own heart, and I found it to be deceitful above all things. I found I couldn't trust my heart. Sometimes my heart won't be in harmony with the Word of God. So I have to denounce my heart. And he'd tell you how rough the road could be to get back. The prodigal son could tell you that too. I'm sure it was pretty smooth when he left. But when he straggled down that road on his way back to the father's house, it must have been a horrible thing. Rags, stinking, starved, sore, pain, Only that person that deliberately gets away from God can ever know that. But don't you tell me. Now, so many of God's precious people think that the visible and material substance of things are the indications that God is being pleased. You remember this. God's out to make somebody of you in eternity. And they just have to live by faith. And there will be those times when he'll allow circumstances to be anything but an indication that God loves you. He wants you to trust his word. When did he say he'd leave you? When did he say he would fail you? When did he say he'd stop loving you? What did he say could separate you from his love? Well, why do you believe it then? Why do you believe he's left you? Why do you believe he's failed you? Why do you believe he's stopped loving you? I tell you why. You don't have any faith. Face it. You don't have faith. This book says, I will not. This book says, what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Oh, but Brother Hill, you don't know what a hard time I'm having. No, I don't, but he does. And he has weighed the way for you. And he knows exactly what to bring your way. And if you will trust him, there's no such thing as your life being a failure. The greatest saints are not those that live off the fat of things. This would eliminate the great apostle Paul. Now, God may allow you, you think of it, at the same time that Daniel was living with a gold chain around his neck, Ezekiel was living with iron chains around his ankles. God knows what to do with his children. He knows what's going to be best for you. So now, David, what about this? The heart of this verse is chastisement. Do you know the meaning of chastisement? Is it an indication that God doesn't love you? It's just the opposite. Whom he, what? Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Now, does that mean he's angry with you? Certainly not. That chastening is not taking you out behind the woodshed and beating you. Jesus spoke of the vine and the branches. He said, if a branch don't bear fruit, my Father purges it and takes it away. But he said, if it bears fruit, he purges it so it will bring forth more fruit. Only recently I went out and my grapevines cover that gazebo in the summertime to where you could scarcely see out, just all over it. I went out here about 2 or 3 weeks ago and I cut that thing down and cut it back until the bush is just about this high. Why? I want fruit. I haven't got that out there for shade. or for an ornamental reason. I've got those grapevines out there because I want fruit. Now, God wants fruit. He wants fruit in your life and my life. And there's only one way that He can do that. He knows He has to trim us. And this can be the most loving of processes. Don't think God's against you if you're being pruned. Now, of course, if you've gone out after the thing that is out of His will, then the chastening could be a little more severe. It could be a reason. But then it isn't because He is against you. God could never stop loving you. I don't care. David, when I walked up to you that day and tried to get you to yield your life to God and you went the other way, did God love you less when I walked away? Oh, no. No, no, He loved you so much, He said, I'm going to have to get His attention. These other things don't love Him. These other things are not going to do Him good. These other things aren't going to enrich Him. And there's my child. I love him. I want to make him rich. I want to make him a joint heir with my son. There's only one other way. I guess I'm going to have to allow some things to happen so he'll get his eyes on the right thing. He's got his eyes on speedboats and campers and trips and so on. And I guess I'm going to have to make him sick of them. Now, was that because God was against him? You see, precious hearts, don't interpret God wrong. He loves you if you're His child. He loves you and He'll never stop loving you. And anything that He allows to come to your life is not going to be because He's angry, but because He loves you. Well, what's the meaning of chastisement? I'll tell you nothing so tests the knowledge of God or our actual place in the family of God as the way we interpret it. Sinners and carnal saints are prone to say that when God chastens them, it's an unkind and unaccountable interference with their happiness, and but an evidence that God is powerful and He can do what He wants to do, not an evidence of His goodness. But God, it's just the opposite. If God were interested in crushing you or me, who could stop Him? He don't want to crush you and me. He loves you. Now listen. He loves you like all eternity will not fully bring you to that understanding. You see, these that have that attitude never hear in the chastening a loving voice saying, don't go this way, or you're going to lose your life. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to rob yourself. And this type of a saint is proud, and they refuse to bow humbly. How many times I've had to walk away from people in their self-will, and they'll seem to succeed for a little while. But sooner or later, the bottom falls out. And precious hearts, to love God is to humbly bow before the rod and recognize that rod is there to save them from tremendous hurt, and that there is a joy and a healing and a comfort. How do you suppose the father of the prodigal chastened his son? I know how he did it. That day when he came home, ragged, hungry, half-starved, feet sore, maybe broke out with other sores. When that father took that boy in his arms, you couldn't have hurt him more. It's the love of God that brings us to repentance. God loves you. I wish I could make you know it and realize it. These fellows that run around threatening you all the time. God, why bless your heart? Is God so insufficient that he couldn't reach out and touch you? Anything. Listen, he could touch anything and take it out of your life if he wanted to. But he loves you. Oh, my. Well, you take a person of that type. Chastening just seems to harden them, and instead of yielding as a penitent child, they go deeper into the Egyptian darkness. But David accepts chastisement in a different spirit. And in spite of his great prosperity, David had so much. Do you realize how much that man had once God exalted him to the throne? Oh, what the richest man in this world is nothing. But he looked upon it as showing God's goodness and bringing about the purpose and the mercy and justifying God's character. He said, if God whips me, that's his goodness. That's his kindness. That's his blessing. But I must not try to go longer on this, so I'm going to get with it. And I'll stay with my notes about the rest of the time. Now, there are two aspects in which chastisement becomes profitable. And the first one is what God means in respect to us, and that restoration to himself. And then the holiness that he would bring our way. You see, the shepherd is not just a guide to those who follow, but he must go after the straying sheep. What man of you, having 99 sheep, he said, does not leave the 99 and go after the one till he finds it? Restoration, as you think of it, it implies a wandering, or we call it today backsliding. The Bible doesn't use the term backslide to the child of God, but to Israel. And ours is the thought of our state or our fellowship. And backsliding, however, can be in two ways. We'll use it because that's what people think of. First, the kind that is outbroken, of which David is such a memorable example. And when the man after God's own heart was restored, it was almost like a man that had been brought back from 30 minutes underwater and the struggles that came to him. And yet there are other kinds of backslidings. Now, there are those of God's precious people that get out of the will of God, and alcoholics and things like that. But listen to me. That is not what's ruining the church today. The thing that's ruining the church today is men and women who are really out of tune with God. Really out of tune with God. Yet you couldn't bring a charge against them. You getting what I mean? These are the kind that pray, and yet they restrain prayer. They read the Bible, but never for the food of their souls. They give, but they never thought of denying themselves to give anything. They have a zeal, but it's not so much for a place for God as a place for themselves. And these are the kind who have no real concern for the other fellow. Their concern for the lost and the needy is something that diminishes. And I think of it like this. Fever is preferable to paralysis. I ran a fever all day yesterday and into the night. But I'll tell you, if I'd suddenly couldn't have felt my body and couldn't have moved my hands and things, which would I rather had? The fever or the paralysis? Now there are those of God's precious people that in a sense have a fever. And you can tell it. But then there are those that God can't move. They are not in harmony with Him. They're moved, but they never move. They're going to move next Sunday. They're moved this Sunday. Next Sunday they may not be moved. You understand that? You learn to move when God moves you. The children of Israel at Kadesh, they were moved, but they didn't move. And then when they tried to move, they couldn't move. This goes on all the time. And I'm going to delete a lot of this morning. But what is the end of chastisement? It's to educate and prepare us for life. And He who knows the future would have us ready for that time that's coming. He wants us to rule and reign, and we must learn to obey. Joseph, before he could rule and reign, he had to learn to obey. And he learned it in a pretty rough way. And of course, this brings us nearer to God. Friends, it's impossible to overstate God's heart for us. And to our shame, few of us will do what He wants us to do willingly. We must agree we give self and the world so much and God so little. Have you ever thought of that? What's the most important to you? I like to fish. I like to hunt. I haven't hunted for years and years, but I can understand how some of you guys feel about it because I've been there. But then, if you had enough money, just for an example, to take a fishing trip, and you were going to have to rob God to take that fishing trip, which would you do? I'm meddling now, I know it. But it pays to meddle once in a while. See? You women, I don't wonder that our young couples in this day split up so much. They haven't put God first. It's furniture, house, whatever. That's first. Lord, you'll be around forever. We can do for you in forever. No, you can't. Uh-uh. This Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. Now's the accepted time. You learn to do and go with God while the opportunity comes. And so I say it's impossible to overstate God's concern for us. What He wants for you. You parents, did you want the best for your child? What would you have done? Some of you mothers, why did you walk the floor of a night and not sleep when that child was running a fever or something? Why would you do that? You are concerned for the child. David fasted and prayed while this child was sick. He laid before God. You know how that is. But how does God feel about you? You love that child for yours. When that child goes astray, when that child fails to take advantage of something that you offer it, does it hurt you? Of course it does. And you love your child not a drop in the ocean compared with the way God loves you. God wants every one of you that are Christians to have His best. Are you going to let Him give it to you? You're the only one that can. And by His grace, He'll give it to you. You don't need to say someone has more of an opportunity than I do. They do not. But you can set and you can get occupied with a lawn and with a house and with children and with things like that, and you neglect the thing that is best for you. And that's God. Here's what we are interested in. Often, health, money, friends, advancement, society, knowledge, business. These are the gods we worship, and I think you know that. On such we rely and never know our folly until it's too late. Find all our broken cisterns one day. One day you're going to find that everything you put between you and God was a broken cistern. It could hold no water. It did not profit you. And of course, He turns to bless us and we turn away. His hands are full and we don't care if they are. His heart so gracious and big to us, but we don't want Him unless we have Him like we want Him. Love for this world has far more power over the best of us than we dare to recognize. Only when health is gone, waters are rising, will we open our eyes and turn toward heaven. Think my niece is here and probably her mother this morning. One of the things that has struck me, sweeties, you can't change it. Mildred's father was one of the most likable men. Everybody liked much. He was saved back maybe before I was. I don't know. He was a good fellow. He would come to church. He was generous. He was big-hearted. But you just couldn't get him to really go with God. We lived over here on the corner. Ada and him were visiting us. March didn't have many days left, and he knew it. And you'd suddenly see him begin to read his Bible. Now, God honored that, but it was too late. Too late. See, you can put this off until it's too late. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. This one day is going to be the greatest treasure that you could have had. How are you treating it now? I haven't nearly given the time I wish I had, but I've worn 5 Bibles out. And I just didn't wear them out by just standing there and doing this. I read what was between them. You see, I'm like old D.L. Moody. My bank account's in heaven, and if it don't go broke, I'm a millionaire. And you're going to find it out. But our attitude is that life, with its burdens and its anxieties, and such is such a blessed thing, its ties, its pursuits, its objects, its possessions can be so nice and fascinating. Friends can be so kind, they can be pretty ornery. And home can be so happy, and knowledge so noble, and nature so fair, that think as we will that heaven is our home, and that this world is a wicked, evil wilderness where days are few and full of trouble. I say if health is good and our desires somewhat met, we'll follow with dragging steps and tear-filled eyes while our vision is backward and the messenger who comes to take us home has to drag us away. How many of you would like to go to heaven today? See. Oh, Brother Hill, not today. In the hour you think not. Now, love of life is not the sin. God wants you to love life. But only when we love these more than him. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? It might be your family. It might be your children. It might be your automobile. It might be your own pride. It could be many, many things. I'm glad he didn't say. Someone said it was the fish. I don't know what it was. He simply was saying, lovest thou me more than these? Who do you love the most? In closing, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. Thank God we can know who is back of the arrow that was shot at a venture. You know how that fellow went out and disguised himself? A man drew a bow at a venture. God had told that fellow not to do what he did. And this fellow drew his bow at a venture, but God pointed the arrow. God never makes a mistake. There's no such thing as an accident with a child of God. And soon, very soon, the shepherd no longer restores souls. Sin one day is going to be past. I don't know whether I've got to you this morning or not. We have the Lord's Supper here, but I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to look to God. Dear hearts, I don't want you to waste your life. God don't want you to waste your life. But oh, how many here in reality need to have your soul restored to that sweet tune that only He can appreciate? You need prayer, raise your hand.